It is it's good to see you guys this morning, church family, and thankful to be able to gather together. How many of you have ever done a exercise program that you saw on TV or like a diet program? Anybody just show your hands? It should probably be almost all of us. Have tried some sort of infomercial program or something. The crazy thing about those is that they make big promises, don't they? Like, lose 50 pounds in 50 days or something crazy like that. They make these huge promises, and I've been working for like 10 years. I've been doing this thing, like get shredded, you know, and 10 years later, I'm still not shredded, and I'm pretty mad about that because I was promised that if I did these things, then I was going to be, it was going to be great, and I still don't look like Brad Pitt, and I'm not happy about that. But if you look at any commercial, they make big promises, right? And they promise something that they really can't deliver. So like, for example, if you look at just not even, just go outside the fitness world, but they're always selling something that would make your life better. They're selling something that would make you happier. So if you take this pill, then you're going to feel better. If you do use this product, then you're going to look amazing and you're going to have the happiest life imaginable if you just buy into this. The problem is that the world cannot deliver on what it promises. It can't deliver on the things that it promised to do for us. This morning, we're going to look at the teaching of Jesus, and he's going to sort of rewrite for us what it means to be truly happy, to be truly blessed. Way, way, way beyond what our just sort of superficial understanding is in our experiences of life in terms of what it means to be happy. So take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Last week, we embarked and started our summer series through the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we're just going to work through it week by week as we go through the summer. If you happen to be out this summer, you can join in online, or you can check out, you know, follow up later on the recording, so you can stay in tune with where we're headed and what we're doing. But last week was really sweet, wasn't it? Last week we just read through the text. We just spent time working through and just reading the words of Jesus, and it was really sweet time. Thank you all for those of you who joined in and helped us read through the text last week. So Pastor Kevin gave us a sort of a synopsis of sort of a lens on which to how we should be looking at this sermon. And one of the key crucial aspects of this sermon is that we don't look at it as if you do these things or do these things so that you can be saved, or do these things so that you can have entrance into the kingdom of heaven, or do these things so that you can earn the favor of God. It's not that. So we should not read that into this sermon. Instead, Jesus is creating for us a snapshot of what it looks like to walk as someone who has already been redeemed, already a follower of Jesus and a citizen of, like, what does citizenship in his kingdom look like? What do kingdom citizens look like? What should that look like in our lives? And so that's sort of the lens that we have to look at this entire sermon that he gives to us. So Jesus is teaching us the most fundamental principles of what it means to be a Christian and to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. The first part of this, we're going to look at, beginning in chapter 5, we're just going to do the first 12 verses today. I think they serve to sort of set the stage and the framework for the rest of Jesus' sermon. He's going to talk about this idea of the kingdom, and Kevin talked about this last week as well. He's going to use this word several times in different phrases, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And what we need to know is that the original audience was looking for a kingdom. Like, they were waiting for the Messiah, and they were excited about his kingdom. But they were looking at it, again, through a different lens. They were looking at it through the political lens. What political benefits are we going to receive in this coming kingdom of the Messiah. What are the material blessings that we're going to be able to receive as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Like, that's what they were looking for. But Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come, and he's going to sort of rewrite that script for them. And he's not going to give them these political, especially in this passage, he's not going to give them the political implications. He's going to give them the spiritual implications of what it means to be a citizen of the coming kingdom of Christ. And so that's how we're going to be looking at this today as we jump in. So chapter 5, if you've got your copy, you can go ahead and follow along with me. We're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to end off in verse 12 this morning. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, first we just thank you for your word. Thank you that you've gifted it to us, that we can read and that we can learn and that we can obey. And so, Lord, that's our prayer this morning. As we open your word, would you open our hearts? Would you plant your word in us? And that we would grow and that we would follow in Christ-likeness and obedience to you. We pray these things this morning, Jesus, in your great name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to walk through these, what are often called the Beatitudes. You've heard that term before, it's actually a word that we just borrowed from another Latin word, which just refers to a state of blessing. So the Beatitudes are these statements of blessing that Jesus is giving. He's going to start every single phrase out with this one word, which we have translated, most of our translations have translated as blessed or blessed. And some of your translations may say happy. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But blessed are those. And he's going to then give some specifics to that. But he starts out with this word. And the word that we need to look at, because he starts each one in the Greek, is makarios. The Greek word makarios, and here's why that's significant. So it's translated oftentimes blessed. You'll see it probably in your translations, blessed or happy, or you could say it is supremely blessed or transcendently happy. And there's some reasons why we need to dive a little bit deeper into that. Some have used the word happy, and that's probably not the best word. And I'll tell you why. It's not that it's wrong. It's that we have some baggage with that word. Happy. The reason is because we use happy for everything, right? It's like everything can make you happy, or you can, or at least temporarily happy. In our house, we call it cookie happy, right? Because there's a kind of happiness that's just fate. Like, you give me a bowl of ice cream, guys, I'm happy. Like, I am a happy camper until the ice cream carton's empty. Then I'm not happy anymore. Right, or some of you guys know that I wrestle. I have really bad inflammation and arthritis, and so I love eating all the stuff until the next day, and I pay for everything that I ate. So, like, all the cookies and all the good stuff that I love to consume, the next day, what? That happiness is completely gone, and I'm miserable, and then I do it all over again. So I'm just like this cycle of like happiness and misery. Because of the stuff that I eat. I know I should stop, but it's my curse. So, speaking of blessings and curses, all right, so, but Jesus is using this word, and the word happy probably doesn't really fully grasp what what because we just have this temporary understanding, like it's circumstantial. And so we can be happy one moment, and then when those circumstances change, it's gone. And so it's based on our circumstances. The problem is that that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not the kind of happiness that Jesus is talking about. He does want us to be happy in his definition of happiness, right? We say this statement a lot, and we should say it, that God cares more about our holiness than our happiness. And that's true. That's a true statement, because our definition of happiness is not good. It's circumstantial. He does want us to be happy, but in his definition and in his kingdom type of happiness, which is what we're going to look at. The reason we say that he wants us to be holy and he cares more about our holiness is because ultimately we won't be happy if we're not walking in holiness. We won't be true. We won't experience this true fullness and fulfillment and flourishing that he desires for us to live and walk in if we're living and walking in sin. They don't go together. And so Christ knows that. It's not that he wants us to walk around and have a miserable life. He doesn't want that for us. I think in my life, I've had this pendulum swing. So like in an effort to go as far away from the Joel Osteen, live your best life now, because I know our best life comes later, I've tried to like avoid that altogether. So I've come on this, I guess on this other side of that pendulum swing, where it's like, I guess things have to always be miserable. But that's not what he desires for us. What we're going to see is that he does desire for us, even in the here and now, to have a flourishing life. But the question is, what does that flourishing life look like? It's a different kind of happiness. Another word that we could use is the word blessed, or blessed as we read it. And that's a good word. I think it's a great word, but there are some issues there as well. And that is because a lot of times with the idea of blessing, we could look at this passage specifically with a conditional mindset, and that is this. If you do these things, then God will bless you. If you are poor in spirit, then God will pour his blessings out on you. But that's not actually what he's saying here in this sermon. That's not what the kind of blessing that Jesus is talking about. These are not conditions to receive blessing. These are characteristics of blessing. All right, and that's an important distinction that we need to understand as we read through these. He's not saying, if you do these things, then God will pour his blessings on you. What he's saying is that you are actually full and flourishing and blessed truly when you are poor in spirit. Like this is the true state of blessing when you walk in these things. It's not this like this culture of like hashtag blessed. Everything. Oh man, I'm just totally. All right. So the other day we were in the car, and Michaela's not in here. She's downstairs. But we were going through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru to get her a Chick-fil-A Happy Meal, like a 5-count Chick-fil-A Happy Meal, and it was incredible. She got an extra nugget in her Happy Meal. So like she didn't get the 5, and so we were laughing because we called it the blessing nugget. So she got the blessing nugget. What's so crazy is that she actually got 2 of them this week. So she got another. We went to Chick-fil-A twice, and she got another blessing nugget, right? Which is awesome. And we were laughing about it. And we're even thankful for the blessing nugget, right? But what happens next time when you get 4 nuggets instead of 5? Oh, there, that's over now. And now we're angry, and mom, they just ripped me off Chick-fil-A, canceling you, boycotting Chick-fil-A. Didn't get my blessing nugget. That's not the kind of situation that Jesus is talking about here. This is not a blessing nugget kind of blessing. This is a true life, like true human flourishing. And I keep using that word on purpose. So another translation of that term, of the word makarios, is the word flourishing, like to truly flourish. What does that look? And there's a lot of scholars now that are thinking there's probably a better understanding of that word, especially specifically in our English context. So what does it mean then to live this flourishing life? And so what we're going to look at is 8 characteristics of a blessed and flourishing life that Jesus gives us here. And now, as we jump in here, though, there's a few things that we need to grasp. There's three things specifically that I want us to understand. First is that as Jesus preaches, they're going to sound off. They sound backwards, especially in the earthly kingdom economy. They don't make sense, right? So when Jesus says, like, blessed and flourishing are the poor in spirit, like, that's not a term that we would associate with flourishing or blessedness. Like, what? Nobody wants to be poor. Nobody wants to mourn. No one wants to weep. No one wants to, like, we don't want to extend mercy to those who have sinned and hurt us in some way. So, like, the terms that Jesus uses, they seem a little bit backwards. They seem a little bit off. What Jesus is going to teach us, though, is that because we belong to a different kingdom, right? We belong to a different king. And his kingship and his rule looks a lot different than the one of the world around us. So they're not going to seem like qualities that we would want to go after. Secondly, though, each statement that Jesus gives has two parts to it. The first part is sort of the characteristic of flourishing. Blessed are you, or blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's the first part of it. But the second part of it is going to describe and explain why that's true. Okay, so you're going to grab the first part of it, then we're going to understand the second part of it in light of, and why is that the case? Like, why is it a blessed thing or a flourishing thing to be poor in spirit? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we're going to see this. Here's the reasoning. Here's the explanation for why these things are true. So when you are poor in spirit, you're full and you're blessed and you're flourishing because you get to see God in his kingdom. Like, then all these things become ours. And then thirdly, as we go through these things, we're going to sort of apply them as we go. So we're going to walk sort of one by one through these eight or nine, however you break them down. And then we're going to ask ourselves a sort of a heart-searching question. All right, so as we go through, we're going to pause for a moment, maybe a little bit different, but we're going to pause for some introspection, for some search my heart, oh God. Like, and so we're going to have time to ask some questions. Is this true of me? Am I walking? Am I flourishing in this way? All right, that's sort of the instructions as we dive into these one by one. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's that kingdom of heaven already. We've seen it at the very beginning. In fact, we're going to see all of them sandwiched between that two statements. So if you look at the very first one, you're going to see, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you look at the last one in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we have kingdom of heaven, and then sandwiched in between those are the rest of these, which in a sense is Jesus is going to be showing us that this is what it's going to look like as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Then these are going to be true for you and are waiting for us. So look at the first one. Blessed, blessed and flourishing, we're going to add that word in there, are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit refers to those who recognize their spiritual need. So he's not talking financial poverty. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 6, which is another version of the Sermon on the Mount, probably, it could be a separate event, but most likely it's the same event retold by Luke. And it says, blessed are the poor. So you kind of interpret that in understanding in light of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So he's talking about not material poverty. He's talking about a spiritual condition. Blessed are those, and flourishing are those who understand that apart from God, I'm spiritually bankrupt. Right? I'm seeing myself for how I truly am. I'm ignoring the wisdom of the world that says you're awesome and everything about you is great and glorious and just as you are. And I want to say, actually, that's not true. Like, I am created beautifully and wonderfully in the image of God, but I'm also broken. I've also sinned again, rebelled against the God who made me in a beautiful way. And so because of that, every part of me is bankrupt. on my own. I'm acknowledging and seeing the spiritual, I'm seeing myself how I truly am, not through these rose-colored glasses. I think it's important that Jesus starts here to set the tone for the rest of these. Like, if I go into this thinking that I'm a pretty good person, like, I'm mostly good, Jesus, just give me some pointers, because I'm pretty good on my own, we've missed it. We've missed it. So Jesus is telling us, like, you're not good on your own. Like, you're not just okay. No, something incredibly, like, profound has to happen through the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And that's what he's going to be pointing to. So this is a humble heart. A humble heart that acknowledges, like, if it wasn't for Jesus, where would I be? Like, oh, I'm just seeing, like, God, like, I'm so broken without you. Like, it's a heart of desperation that acknowledges I've got to have Jesus. A picture of this is, so, like, the opposite of poor in spirit would be, like, a spiritual pride. That I'm okay. I got this. And you think about Jesus, he was constantly dealing with people who were spiritually proud. Like, they had it all figured out. They obeyed all the rules. They had memorized all the rules. They knew it. And so they were good based on their effort. Jesus talks about this. We see it in Luke chapter 18. In fact, it'd be good if you just turn there real quick, because let's look at it. In Luke chapter 18, we see a picture of what this looks like. We see spiritual pride, and we also see poor in spirit. So in chapter 18, look at verse 9. So this is Jesus, the master storyteller. He says, "And he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' And Jesus says, 'I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's a picture of a tax collector in the corner who says, I'm not even worthy to look towards Christ. And yet, but God, by his mercy that he has lavished on us, I get to not lift my own head, but he lifts my head. And I get to gaze upon him. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. So here's our heart check question. Are you ready? Do I see my own heart accurately? Do I try to justify myself? Do I recognize where I would be without Jesus? Let's just think about that for a moment. Do I realize where I would be without Jesus? Number two, blessed and flourishing are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think mourning here has several levels to it, but in the context of what Jesus just said, being poor in spirit, and what we just talked about, and the questions that we just asked ourselves, what then? If we acknowledge our bankruptcy before God, our spiritual bankruptcy, then how do we respond? Do we mourn over the sin of our own sin and the brokenness that's in us, but then also over the brokenness that's all around us and the sin that's around us? Do we mourn over that? So, like, when we experience brokenness in our lives and in our world, do we see that? Do we mourn over that? We see this as in the Psalms. We see Psalms of lament, which make up like a third of the Psalms. Just expressing to God a brokenness, a sense of brokenness over things, like brokenness over loss, brokenness over the death itself, brokenness over sin, brokenness over injustice, and all these things. And there's this mourning that takes place. So the idea then is there a mourning over the sin in me, and a brokenness and a mourning over the sin around me? But the promise here is that those who mourn will be comforted. And there's a comfort that comes in the kingdom of God that no earthly comfort can give us. There's a comfort that comes to those who are walking in this, that get to experience it in the now and in the future, only because we're citizens of the kingdom of God. So here's our heart check question. Do I weep over sin, over the sin in me and around me? Am I broken over the brokenness in the world? Am I broken over the brokenness in the world? The third one is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. So meekness is not weakness. We shouldn't understand it as weakness. A better word is gentleness. Meekness is gentleness. Some have described it as meekness is like strength under control. It's a gentleness, but it's a strength in gentleness. It doesn't assert its own way. It has a willingness to yield and even be dishonored. And so this idea of humility, placing yourself under and lowering oneself, it's the idea of humility. We see a picture of this same word when Jesus Christ, the week before he was crucified, the Sunday, Palm Sunday, when he enters into Jerusalem, he's riding, he comes meek, riding on a donkey. It's Jesus, the one who should be riding in and will on a stallion. He humbles himself in meekness and rides on a donkey into the city. That's the picture. So here's our heart check. Do I assert my own way? Am I gentle in my disposition? Am I harsh? Am I selfish? Or am I gentle in my disposition? There was a guy when I was in high school in the gym. So I go to the gym usually just to play basketball. But there was always big bodybuilders that were there. Just huge guys. And they were, you know, they'd go in there and they'd wear their muscle shirts and they'd, you know, slam the weights around and they were, you know, just shouting, "I'm better than you," you know, like, "Yeah, I'm huge." And here's what's so cool though. There was a guy who was always there every morning, 5:30 in the morning. And you didn't know it by necessarily looking at him. He always had his hoodie on. He always had his hoodie put up, and he'd be on the treadmill and stuff, and he'd just be just going and running and running and running. And he would go and he'd lift his own weights quietly in the corner. I saw him one day in the locker room, and the dude was enormous. But you wouldn't have known it just looking at him. And I found out later that he was a retired Navy SEAL. And he could have killed every single one of us in the room, like probably 100 different ways. But nobody knew it. There was like this strength, but it was under this control and this gentleness, and there was like this, there was a meekness about it. There wasn't a weak bone in his body. But he was certainly humble and meek and gentle to us anyway. Am I gentle in my disposition? Number four. Blessed and flourishing are those who mourn. Oh, sorry. Blessed and nourishing are... We got that one. Where are we at? Number four still? Yes, number four. Blessed and flourishing are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. The idea here is that there is a desire, hunger and thirst. Again, not things that traits that you would typically say, I want to strive after this. I want to be hungry and I want to be thirsty. No, I have this desire to see God's righteous reign and rule here. And now it looks at the injustice and the suffering and things around the world, and it grieves over that and longs for Christ to make it all right. And we know that one day he will. And so living as a citizen of the kingdom of Christ and is saying, hey, I know that I'm longing for his kingdom to come. I'm longing for his righteous rule to reign and to see all of those things made right in Christ. It's being brokenhearted over the unrighteousness around us and longing for Christ's righteousness. Starting with me, and extending outwards to those around us. So hungering and thirsting, it's an inner desire in my heart. But it's a desire that will be satisfied. It's a desire as we see Christ's kingdom come that one day we get to fully see. We get to see little glimpses of it in the here and now, and we get to see it in its fulfillment in Christ's kingdom when he reigns and rules in complete justice and righteousness. And so it's longing for that day. Do I have a longing for that, or do I live in the here and now? So here's our heart check. Is my life marked by a desire for righteousness? Do I see the world for what it is? And do I long to see Christ's righteous rule and reign in my world, in my family, in my own home, in our schools, in our community? Is that a characteristic that's true of me? Five is blessed and flourishing are the merciful. Why? For they shall receive mercy. To give or extend mercy means to show compassion, particularly on someone who is, in the context of, has wronged you, has hurt you. So we receive mercy from Christ for the sin that we have committed against him. He's merciful to us. And it's that same mercy, and it's an overflow of what we have received from Christ that we then extend to others. And so a blessed and flourishing life is one who is extending mercy. What does that mean? We just talked about forgiveness the past several weeks. That means being willing to forgive offenses and sins that have been committed against us, releasing someone of like an obligation to us. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So are we merciful? Here's our heart check. Am I forgiving towards those who have wronged me? Do I show mercy and kindness to others, even my enemies? I think it's also in Luke 6 where Jesus says, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. It's this idea that we get to model and we get to share, we get to partake in the same mercy that we have received from Him. Sort of beatitude number 6 is, blessed and flourishing are the pure in heart. Blessed and flourishing are the pure in heart. Jesus was often dealing with people who externally looked pure, didn't they? They followed the laws. They cleaned the outside of the cup in the dish, Jesus would later say. They were like these whitewashed tombs where on the outside, man, it looked really good, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. So there was this focus and emphasis on external cleansing, and Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about just putting on some kind of elaborate show where everybody claps for you because of how holy you look. I'm talking about your heart. And the rest of the way through this, Jesus is going to be attacking and going right after our hearts. And so we're going to have time, every time we go through this, we should be asking the question, all right, Lord, what are you trying to show me about my heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. So it's not about external ritual cleansing, it's about an internal condition of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15, He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus does not care about what we say if it doesn't align with what's true in our heart. Doesn't care about the external things if it's not indicative of what's going on inside of us. He says, the pure in heart, they shall see God. I think it's in Hebrews, and it says, without pursue holiness by without which you won't see God. There's this holiness that we need to strive after, that we in the power of the Holy Spirit walk in, that characterizes our life. Blessed and flourishing are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's our heart check. Do I know what's in my own heart? Do I pursue holiness in my life? Does God have my whole heart? These are questions that I can't answer for you. You can't answer for me. In fact, they're questions that you don't even know what's in me. So there has to be a willingness for me to say, Lord, in fact, I don't even know what's in me. That's what David prayed. Would you search me and try me and like expose there what's in there? So church, we have to be willing to get on our knees before God and be honest. And say, Lord, there is wickedness around me that wants to be in me, and I can't please God with that in me. And so, Lord, would you extract that? Would you create in me a clean heart, oh God? That's what we have to do. And that starts with being open and honest before the Lord. And that's what I'm hoping we can do right now in this moment. Do I pursue holiness? does God have my whole heart? God's not interested in just pieces of us. He isn't wanting just a little bit of our devotion or a little bit of our affection. Or a pure heart is a heart that is exclusively devoted to Christ. So does he have our whole heart? Number 7 is, blessed and flourishing are the peacemakers. Blessed and flourishing are the peacemakers. So if you guys know me, I do not like conflict at all. Like I avoid it at all costs. And that's not a good thing to always avoid it. And I'm sure if I went to see a psychologist, they could explain why, what happened in my past, or I don't know. There's something, I avoid it like completely. I don't want to. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes me, it makes me sad. I don't like conflict. So my temptation is to run from it. But we're not called to avoid it. We're called to help resolve it. We're called to be peacemakers. So what does that look like in our home right now? And what does that look like in your home? Being a peacemaker. What does that look like in our church family? Not ignoring situations, but actually graciously, lovingly embracing someone, walking with them, desiring for whatever's been wrong to be made right, to walk in forgiveness and repentance. And what's that look like as a church family for us to do that? What's that look like for me as a husband, to be a peacemaker in my home? As a wife, to be a peacemaker. Here's our heart check. Am I a quarreler? Do I stir up strife? Do I run from conflict, or do I take the conflict to Christ? Am I an agitator or a peacemaker? Then finally, blessed and flourishing are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, that's not something that you would want to say, I'm excited about persecution. I'm excited about embracing someone who reviles me and insults me and mocks me and, you know, abuses me. Doesn't sound like something that we should be excited about. And yet, as you look at the teachings of Christ and his disciples who followed him directly after this, what do we see? We see that, don't we? Acts chapter 5 is such a beautiful passage. Look at verse 40. It says, and these disciples had been brought into the council and condemned and said, do not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And it says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They rejoiced. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor, to suffer abuse for the name of Jesus. What about us? Do we count it a joy to be reviled? Now listen, in our American context, persecution looks different. I'm not saying we're saying that they're the same as our other brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing right now, because it's not. A lot of times, the American perspective of persecution is pretty sad, to be honest. But it doesn't mean it's not persecution. So I want to balance both of those. Because if you take a stand for righteousness, say, in your workplace, there may be a fallout to that. There may be some persecution that happened. Maybe we call it light persecution, but there'll be something that happens. If you could make a statement on Facebook, a biblical statement on Facebook, and there may be some fallout there. There may be some insults that come your way. We can still face persecution, but the question is, do we rejoice in that? Do we count it a joy to suffer for the Lord's sake? You know, right now, I read a story this week. There's a family in North Korea, and maybe you guys saw this. It actually happened like more than a decade ago, but somehow the news is just now getting to us. But there was an entire family in North Korea that was caught with a Bible, just having a Bible, just in possession of a Bible. And the article was, 2-year-old sentenced to life in prison. That's what drew my attention to it. But their entire family was imprisoned for life for just owning a copy of God's Word. And that's a kind of persecution that, again, I don't know the whole story, but I'm assuming right now they're still fulfilling their life sentence in a prison in North Korea because they belong to Christ. So here's the heart check. Am I willing to suffer abuse, dishonor, insults, mockery, persecution for the sake of Christ and the gospel? So I'm going to close with a quote from David Livingston. But before we get to that, though, here's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about a flourishing life. Like, what Christ is presenting is true flourishing by his definition, not the world's. It's a different kind of happiness. It's a different kind of blessedness that we get to walk in, that he's inviting us into, right? It's an invitation to flourish, but it has nothing to do with your 401k, has nothing to do with what car you drive, has nothing to do with what kind of house you own, has nothing to do with any of those circumstantial things in our life. It's an invitation to flourish without any of those things, whether you have them or whether you don't. It's an invitation to flourish. And it's found in these things that Jesus is mentioning and teaching to us. I love this statement. David Livingston was a sort of a pioneer missionary in Africa in the 1800s, and well-respected and all those things, but what I love, you may have seen this before, but I want you just to look at this, and then we're going to close. Here's what David Livingston said, looking back on his life. He said, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me for such an office. People talk of the sacrifice that I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences in the charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All of these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us and for us. I never made a sacrifice. He's describing a life of flourishing. Doesn't make sense to the world. But in the economy of Christ, in his kingdom, this is what it means to flourish, knowing that one, he is with me, he is for me, he is preparing me for something. This is not my home. I have another home that he is preparing for us, and he's preparing us for that home and his kingdom when he comes and sets up rule on this earth. We get to look forward to that day and walk in that. But what he's saying is not just then, but now. Like, you might think that owning a lot of stuff is what's going to make you flourish, and Jesus says it's not. You might think that if everything looks great and feels great now that you're going to be flourishing, he says that's not what true flourishing is. It might make you happy for a moment, but it's temporary and it's fading. But what he's saying is that this will never pass away. And so this church is what we strive after. This is what we walk in, knowing that ultimately Christ is our life. Christ is our inheritance. Christ is our greatest good. Christ is everything that we strive for. It's all found in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for the life that you have, this abundant life that you have given us and have made us for, that we should walk in. Help us, Lord, not to grasp, not to lean on the world's temporary definition of happiness, but to walk in a true flourishing that you desire for us, where we give up our lives so that we can find it. We lay down our lives so you can raise us up. So we humble ourselves and you will exalt us. Holy Spirit of God, would you do that work in us? We can't do it on our own. It doesn't come naturally to us. So we ask for you to do that supernatural work in our hearts, starting now. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing in a moment. If you'd like to pray with someone, if you'd like to come up here, maybe even to the altar and just have a moment with the Lord where you pour out your heart before him, I'll be right here. If you have questions about this life that Christ has for you, if you have questions about what it means to know Jesus, to be forgiven of your sins, to walk in freedom, I would love to talk to you. I'll be right here, and I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk to you. Maybe if you're not comfortable now, you want to chat afterwards, we'll be available. Pastor Kevin's here. There's others as well. So take this time, ask the Lord to search your heart as we commit our lives to him.